Timothy then, chapter 3. I want to take a few messages just from this passage as we seek to go through and explain the Word of God. So with our Bible open, we'll just get to a phrase in the first verse this week. Let's look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, in a passage like this, we pray, Lord, that thou would guide us and bless us. Enable us, Lord, to know thy word, that we would, Lord, rush to obey thy word, and that thou would glorify Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. The words I want you to look at are in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a true saying, if a man desire, and here are the words, the office of a bishop. The office of a bishop. Who are bishops? What do bishops do? How are they appointed? Remember chapter 3:15, the key verse, how they ought us to behave in the church. The house of God. It's the congregation it's talking about. The word church is a word that literally means a gathered out assembly. A gathered out assembly. That's all the word means. I know today we obviously have a religious connotation to it. But actually the word is used in the book of Acts of an unruly, ungodly mob that were trying to attack the apostles. You see, they had assembled out this mob. So they were called ecclesia, an assembly. But of course the term was applied to Christians when they met. Because a Christian, you're called out of the world. You're called to the Lord. But then you're called together with other believers. So we talk today about the church. Literally the word is the word we get ecclesiastical from. Ecclesia. It means an assembly. We are an assembly of the Lord's people. We are a church. So Paul is writing and saying, this is how the church ought to be governed. I'm setting in order matters to do with the church. And Paul mentions there are only two offices in the church. Only two offices. Some denominations of all kinds of offices right the way up, hierarchy. No, there are only two offices in the church. They are the elder or bishop. And then you have down in the passage, which I didn't get to, verse 8, deacons. We call them committee men or deacons. There are only two offices in the church. Now, why speak upon this subject? Surely it would be better to speak a devotional message. It would be better to speak about the gospel, the work of Christ on Calvary, and you know that is our theme. Well, we speak upon this passage because, number one, Scripture has a lot to say about it. And this is Christ's word. This is his word. And there's a lot in the Bible about this subject, so it must be important. And when you're taking a study in God's word, such as we are doing, you deal with all the passages as you come to it. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we need to remember that. And then, of course, secondly, because if the Bible says here churches ought to have bishops and deacons, then we'd better know what a bishop and deacon is and see that we have bishops and deacons. Of course, thirdly, the church is Christ's church. And the one who died on Calvary to redeem his people unto himself. It's the loving Lord Jesus Christ who now says in a passage like this, this is how, as believers, you ought to be in a local assembly of fellow Christians for your encouragement and for your blessing and for your protection. And so we preach in a passage like this and we preach it against the background. The loving Savior has given these commandments for our benefit, for our benefit. And we want to obey the Lord who saved us and redeemed us and shed his blood to purchase us. We want to please him in all the things that we do, including in the church. The office of a bishop. A bishop. The meaning of the word bishop is very simple. It's the word to oversee. In large houses in those times, New Testament times, someone rich, some important person, they would appoint an overseer and he would manage the house. Suppose not quite like a chief butler, but something like that. He would be the man. We think of an estate. You know how some estates They have a manager who manages the estate. He's not the owner. He's not the owner, but he's the manager. That's all the word means. Bishop has the connotation of an overseer. But did you notice, and you may refresh your memory, in Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, is very interesting. And I'll not turn to it this morning, but if you read over in the book of Acts 20 and verse 28 and round about it, you'll find the same thought comes out. We read in Titus chapter 1, and Paul told Titus, ordain elders in every city on that little island of Crete. You ordain elders. That word elder is the word we get presbytery from. But then in verse 7, the elder, no, he doesn't say the elder must be, that. He said the bishop. Because a bishop and an elder are the same person. And then they're also called shepherds. For instance, in the passage in Acts, there are three interchangeable terms for the same office in the church. Sometimes they're called elders, sometimes they're called bishops or overseers, sometimes they're called shepherds. It's describing the same people, the same office. There's no difference. Now you say, well, why the different words? Well, the word elder is describing their maturity. The men who exercise the oversight in an assembly of God's church, they must be mature men. I'll mention that maybe next week, mature men. Shepherd emphasizes their ministry. As shepherds, they're to guard the flock. They're to see that the flock is fed. They're to be there as shepherds of God's people. The word bishop is their management. Their management. It's their duty to manage the church of God. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the qualifications, because there's qualifications listed. But there's one, I think, many, many books fail to underline. We'll look at the qualifications in a little bit more detail. But you know what they miss? I think many commentators miss the great verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. You know what it says? When you were saved, you came to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is also the bishop of your souls? You have a bishop this morning, Christ. He's the bishop of his church. What does that mean? He oversees your life. He oversees you. That's what the word means. Now, Christ died for his church as the good shepherd. He's the shepherd that guides his flock. He's the bishop that oversees his flock, his house. But he does it often through instrumentality of individuals. He uses men in the guidance of shepherd and bishop. And so an elder is sometimes referred to as an under shepherd. He's the chief bishop. This office of a bishop in 1 Timothy 3 is under the chief bishop. And I could sum up the qualifications of a man who is placed in the office is to be Christ-like. Christ-like. Well, let's think about this then. The office of a bishop. Three things that phrase came into my mind. It implies three truths. Number one, membership. Membership. You see, how can you have an office of a bishop if there are no people to oversee? A bishop is an overseer, so there has to be some people to oversee. Isn't that right? It's obvious. It's a very important point. Because I have met people in my ministry and they don't believe in organized churches. There's a group. You remember Harold Camping, we preached about that man that brought such discredit in the Lord's name by prophesying the end of the world. And of course, we're still here last year. Harold Camping started this about 20 years ago and did a radio ministry in America. And he said, churches are gone. We're not living in the church age. Everybody just meet in little groups and houses and you don't need a church. I ran into it when I was in Australia preaching some time ago, about 8 years ago. The Reverend Michael Patrick was. There were a couple of believers were coming, fine young men, one a doctor, I remember, medical doctor, we were talking to him. He said, oh, I've been coming and joining the ministry, but I can't keep coming because you're a church. And it's wrong to have an organized church with leaders. What? I'd never heard this before. And then when I was down living in Armagh, there was a man came over from America, was visiting one of the congregation. He asked to see me, and he said, I've been visiting one of your congregations in America. My, the preaching's tremendous, but you know, I can't keep going regularly. I said, why not? Because it's a church, and they've got a pastor and elders, and that's wrong. We're living in a day when there are no organized churches. I said, I never heard that. He said, well, Acts 27. Do you remember Paul was in the ship, and the ship was wrecked? And every person just hung on to bits of wood and kept to shore. Well, the ship is the church. And there is no real organized church today. And so you go in little groups with no leadership and no organization. Isn't that what Acts 27 is teaching? I said, no. Oh, is that not what it's teaching? I said, well, he said, what is Acts 27 teaching? I said, well, I believe it teaches that Paul was in a shipwreck and he made it to shore. I remember him going, oh. Why would Paul tell us here through the Holy Spirit that there are to be officers? But sometimes you'll not meet people, but it'll prepare you for it, who say you don't need organized churches. Turn back to Matthew 18. I'll show you a very interesting passage. I've had this quoted to me before, so just let me show you the meaning. Matthew 18. Verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. You know this verse, don't you? Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I've had people say, you don't need a church. Just a few of us get together on the Lord's Day and we don't bother about a church. But the Bible says, where two or three of us gather together, the Lord's there, we don't need a church. Is that right? Well, go back here for a moment to verse 17. If he neglect to hear them, tell it on to what? The church. The church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Do you know what the verse is talking about? It's talking about two or three gathered together to, sadly on occasions it happens, to institute discipline against a professed member who's not living right. That's what it's about. The passage doesn't teach that there's no need for a church. The word church is mentioned in the passage. Mentioned in the passage. Church. So, the Bible says there to be a church, the house of God. The epistles in the New Testament are written to identifiable churches. To the church that gathers in Philippi, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the churches that are in Galatia. To the Philippi, he writes, to the bishops and deacons, and to the people in the church. There were recognizable churches, the church at Antioch, the church at Jerusalem. But then I've met people and they say, oh, but I just go where the Holy Spirit leads me. I've met on the Sabbath just very few occasions. Oh, but I don't submit to men. The Holy Spirit's my guide. Maybe you've met somebody like that. I have. Oh, I don't belong to any church. Because God leads me, not men. I'm not going to submit to men. It's God who leads me. It's the Holy Spirit who tells me not what to do. So I'm not going to have a church and have men tell me what to do. Strange. Very strange, because if they're submitted to the Holy Spirit who wrote this book says, know them which rule over you. Obey them that rule over you. Pray for them that rule over you. How can you fulfill those commands if there's nobody ruling over you? You can't. It sounds very good, but it's not right. It's not right. Because the Holy Spirit tells us to obey them that are the rule over you. There's no such thing really in the New Testament as Lone Ranger Christians, just as a penguin on its own. You don't see it. Or you imagine a soldier. I'm a soldier. What armor are you in? Oh, my own. No. Or the church is to be a body. Can you imagine an arm that's over here somewhere? I mean, it's just ludicrous. The Bible teaches there's a membership. In fact, in the book of Acts, when people were saved, they were joined, and literally the word is glued. They adhered to one another. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there was a list. There's a list of names. There was a church role. Why? Because you could tell who was inside and who was outside. And Paul told them about one man who was living in gross immorality. Put us out. In other words, remove his name. Don't recognize him as in fellowship with you. So we, of course, stand for a born again membership. We have congregation membership for those who wish to associate with the church. But for any who wish to stand for office or to vote, when we have congregational meetings, it's only those who have professed faith in Christ, interviewed by the session, and brought in the membership. Number two, let's hurry on, the office of a bishop. That leads me to another subject on, you see, maybe you're wondering, well, why do we call ourselves Free Presbyterians? Because I believe in the Presbyterian form of government. And so there's not only the membership, there's the leadership. Now, let me be very clear here, and this is very important. God blesses his people from all types of church government. God has blessed people who don't have the same church government that we have, and he does continue because they're people that love the Lord. But why is it important? Because God has given us a pattern in the New Testament. When Noah built the ark, he built it according to a pattern. When Moses built the tabernacle, it was built according to a pattern, and God has given us a pattern. Which form of church government is right? The leadership, the office of a bishop. There are three forms of church government. I know there's a crossover in some of them, but basically three. There's what you call Episcopalian. Remember, Episcopal means bishop. That's the Church of Ireland. Roman Catholic Church, of course, and the more extreme. So you have men, and they have authority. Now, of course, in some congregations, the people have a little say. But basically, there's men, and you have a bishop, and he's over a whole lot of churches. They talk about the diocese of, what is it, Derry and Raphoe, and Down, and so on. So there may be 50, 60 more churches, and he's the head. He can move men from church to church and say to that rector or curate, now you're leaving there, you're going, and he oversees a lot of churches. And of course, the ultimate manifestation of that is the Pope. He's the chief bishop of the Roman Catholic Church. He's the one in control. Well, we reject that. We reject that as not scriptural. Remember, ordain elders or bishops in every church. New Testament, the office of a bishop, there's not an office over lots of churches. Every congregation was to have bishops. We have them here. There's five of us. Now, you don't have to go out and call me Bishop Ron or Bishop Stephen and so on. Bishop Roy, Bishop Gordon, Bishop Robert. You're all right. Just call us our names. But we're following the New Testament. There are to be bishops in every congregation. So what's wrong? And then on the other extreme, you have what's called congregationalism. They're not talking about the congregational union as such, though many of them are like this. And they would say, oh, the congregation decide everything. So if there's any decision to make, the whole congregation gathers, and the whole congregation talk about it, and the whole congregation discuss it, whether it's day-to-day things like taking care of the church property, or the manse, or salaries, or the whole congregation have to meet. Or whether it's spiritual matters about someone in discipline, the whole congregation have to meet and discuss it. No, I don't believe that's scriptural either. Because the office of a bishop, there were men set aside to oversee the work. Of course the congregation, when we started the extension, we asked the whole congregation to give their view. But the spiritual, especially of the elders, it's meeting before God. It's wrong. What Presbyterianism does, it takes the two extremes, as it were, and comes to the scriptural. You see, Acts 14, verse 23 says this, ordain elders in every church. You have it there in Titus 1 and 5, ordain elders in every city. Ordain. See that little word ordain? It's amazing. It's used in one other place in the New Testament. I'll just quote it to you for time. 1 Corinthians 8 and 19. Who was chosen? Choose elders. Literally, it's a word that means that you stretch forth the hand. Do you remember too in Acts 6 when the first deacons, look you out from among you. In other words, the congregation, those who were in fellowship, we call the communicant members, the congregation gathered and they chose their leaders. They chose who would be the deacons. They chose who would be the elders. That's the scriptural pattern. That's the scriptural pattern. That's what Presbyterianism means. The word Presbyterian is simply, when you read in the New Testament, elder. That's the Greek word presbyteros, presbyter. So the congregation choose out men who will be in leadership. But of course, when those men are appointed, it is not their duty in any church. And we're just giving the principles this morning. We're not commenting on our congregation in any way here at all. We're just giving the principles. Once they're elected to that office, they're under shepherds of God. That means, they're called a session, by the way, when they meet as a court, because they become the court. If there are any cases to try, they're the court of the church. So you sometimes call them the session. So it is not their duty, and they're never, never, never to say, well, I wonder what the majority of the congregation feel about this, and then we'll do it. No, no. That's wrong. They ought not to be elders if that's the thinking. Because once men are elected to that solemn post, they get before God and they pray. And they seek God on the matter. And if there's a clear command in Scripture, they must follow the Scripture. They must follow the Scripture. See what we're saying? The leaders were appointed by the people. Now, I have friends in churches from all different backgrounds. Of course I have. So I'm not criticizing in a harmful, critical way. But I disagree with the assemblies, the brethren, who keep saying that they're New Testament. I don't believe they are. We're New Testament practice. Because you find that the present elders self-perpetuate themselves. They pick who's going to follow them on. No, I believe the congregation picked the elders. That's clearly taught in Scripture. You don't. Other denominations do that too, by the way. No, the congregation. But once they're there. And of course, when the elders meet, they're the ones who oversee. And sometimes there are difficult cases to hear. I know that, been moderator 3.5, 4.5 years. And the elders meet in privacy and confidentiality. And sometimes we say to ourselves, remember, I've been on both sides, as it were. And you say, why did they decide that? Why did they do that? They should. And the elders never tell you why. You say, that's not fair. No, it is fair. I'll tell you why. Because if I ever have to come before the court of the church, I want to know that I'm before men who are confidential and who hear all the evidence, not just some of it. And remember, elders have a solemn responsibility because they're going to give an account before God. They're going to be judged more severely than the member of a church because they've taken this position before God. And that's how they oversee everything. Everything in the local church is under the jurisdiction of the elders. Every activity, every person who participates in every activity, every person who maybe teaches or helps or does anything, every meeting that's organized by the church, ultimately the elders are the final and really the sole authority of every activity in a local congregation. That's what the New Testament teaches. The elders are in the authority. Well, there should be a membership. There should be leadership. Very briefly in the third one, and I trust I haven't lost you. You say, well, all this is boring about membership and so on. But it's what the New Testament teaches. We're just seeking to let you realize why we do things the way we do. Not only the office of a bishop implies to me there's a membership, and if you're saved, You should be in membership of a church somewhere and adhere to those other believers. There ought to be leadership in the church, and this is the way we believe churches, local churches, ought to be led. Congregation voting men into office. But it also, the office of a bishop implies partnership. Now here's where there's differences in church government. You see, there are those who say each congregation is totally independent. Now, they may join together as a fellowship of churches. You've got that, for instance, in Baptist congregations, some others, and they say each church is totally independent. Now, we'll meet as fellowship, but we're independent. So, in other words, if they have a problem in that congregation, they can't bring anybody in, because there's no higher authority than that local congregation. Now, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. Because I believe in the New Testament, the churches were not independent, they were interdependent. You see, we don't talk about the Free Presbyterian churches. Well, sometimes we may let that slip by mistake. It's not the Free Presbyterian churches in Ulster, it's the Free Presbyterian Church, singular. We're one church. With many congregations, but we're one church. That's the difference. For those that say, no, this assembly here, we're separate. We have our own over here. No, we are one church. Singular. Singular. Of course, in those congregations, a member maybe is disciplined, feels aggrieved. There's no recourse to appeal. Our denomination you have, there's a presbytery, a higher court. The presbytery is the higher court. Well, let me prove it to you, by the way. No use in me just throwing this out and saying, well, we're prove it. Turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. I'll prove it to you. Now, in Acts 15, there was a problem over whether Gentile believers should become Jews or not, be circumcised. There were some who were saying, there weren't too many Gentile Christians then. Oh, if they're going to join the church, they have to become Jews and follow the Jewish law. Now, Paul wasn't happy. And remember, they'd got churches all over by this time. But look what happened here in Acts 15. It was one in its description. Notice verse 4. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. Now, do you know there were 3,000 saved at one time and 5,000 in another? They met from house to house. Do you honestly believe they all met in one big room? Thousands and thousands of believers. There must have been various congregations in Jerusalem, but they're all called one church. But I'll prove that in another way when you go back to verse 2, end of the verse. There's a disputation over doctrine. Certain other of them should come up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. The background is this. The church that was hundreds of miles away in Antioch, they sent Paul and they sent Barnabas and they sent elders from their congregation down to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, there were elders from various congregations in Jerusalem. And no doubt, well, it's not mentioned, there were elders from other congregations. So they're all gathering together. What's their name? Presbyters. What was it? A presbytery. In other words, elders from various congregations were meeting together. And the interesting thing is, they go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this matter. They're bringing the matter, and all the elders from the local congregations are meeting to discuss this matter. Paul and the leaders up at the Church of Antioch said, there's an important point here. We need to meet, and we need to meet with the elders of all the churches to get together and to discuss this subject. That's what we do in presbytery, by the way. When we meet, you discuss matters. And so they're gathering together, and they're one. And then you go down to verse 19. James says, therefore my sentence is, now some people say, there you are, he must have been like a pope telling everybody. No. Actually, it originally means my opinion is. He's giving his opinion. He was the chairman. He was the moderator, if you like. And they make their decision, I'll not go into it in verse 20, all about idols and so on like that. They make their decision. Verse 23, they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are, and so on. And they send out their instructions. If you're still following me, look at chapter 16, verse 4. They went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. You see what's happening? The elders are gathering from the various congregations. They're coming to a decision. They've made that decision and they're sending it out to all the congregations and saying, this is the decision of your elders. So there was interdependency of churches in those days. It wasn't every church completely independent of others. Now, of course there's matters between our congregation, Cumber, Bangor, and so on, where we have liberty in certain matters in our own congregation, of course. But on the main matters, we're one. We're one with Cumber and Bangor and the other congregations and Martyrs, and that we're all one church. And on important matters, we have the same view. You see, the problem with this independency, and I have to be blunt on this, and I've many Baptist good friends. I know quite a few of them. I could start naming you quite a few Baptist pastors with whom I'm very friendly and great respect for. And I would have no problem going and fellowshipping with those men and being in their churches, their congregations. But there's a few Baptist churches I wouldn't be worshipping in. I could name them to you as well. Because you have men that I know that I could name and they take a similar stand to us on ecumenism and Romanism. And then you have a congregation like Ballinahinch. You remember those years ago when Dr. Haddon Wilson retired and the local Roman Catholic priest was there as a retirement, getting his picture taken? Even when the new pastor was installed in Ballinahinch Baptist, he was there getting his picture taken with the new pastor. And the priest said, oh, when Dr. Wilson, he was the pastor of Ballinahinch Baptist, we had great times of fellowship and prayer together. Yes, that may shock you in a Baptist church. And yet the other men I know would never be involved in that. Would be opposed to that. Now, you'll not get that in the Free Presbyterian Church. Why not? Because I assure you, and Brother George would underline this, if we get one of our ministers or elders and they're having regular prayer meetings with a local priest, you can ask George what happened to him. The presbytery would meet and he'd be in the charge. And of course, while you can't preempt the case, he'd be out. Because we're one church. You see, they can't argue the way Ballinahinch did. Oh, but we're independent. We're independent. You can't interfere in our congregation. Oh, yes, we're one church. You see, there are those you meet today, and I've met some of them. Oh, denominations aren't in the Bible. Are they not? Of course they are. You ever met somebody that got and said, oh, no, your church, you're a denomination. We're not a denomination. But that's the scriptural pattern. Churches are interdependent. We need each other even. Listen, Uitenhage needs Cumber, and we need Bangor, and we need all our. We're one. We're one church, and that's the way it was in the New Testament. You see, I better come to an end. There's so much we could say. There's a safety in the Presbyterian system. Let me underline it. Membership, leadership, that fellowship or partnership with others, it's a protection. It protects us. And we're all under authority. You see, some people have the idea, oh yes, we've the congregation and the elders and the ministers there up there just do. No. That's not Presbyterianism. I said there's only two offices in the church, the deacon and the elders. I'm a teaching elder, but we're all equal votes. When we go to our presbytery, all four elders in this congregation who are ruling elders have a vote. In other words, last Friday, the four elders, you know them, I have a vote. In the Irish Presbyterian Church, the difference is, while they are mainly Presbyterian, one minister and then one ruling elder votes. In our way, our church is set up, the ruling elders vote, so there never, ever be the smack of clericalism. Because I don't like that word, clergy. I don't go down that road. All we are teaching elders. There's always more ruling elders voting than those who are ministers. So all five elders in our congregation have a vote, but we meet with the other elders. And here's the thing. Don't you think for a moment that I'm not under authority? Or the other elders aren't? We're under the authority of each other. When we are ordained, we take a vow that we will be subject to our brethren. You say, well, what about the time you were moderator? Were you the leader of the church? No. I was quick to point out in some interviews, I am not the leader, never was the leader of the Free Presbyterian Church. Christ is the King and Head of the Church. Well, what is a moderator then? Well, I'm moderate. No, what it means is I chaired the meetings. Yes, in some ways, the figurehead for those years, and it was an honour, the public face, if you like, of the church. But I only could speak authoritatively as all the elders, there were over 200 there last Friday, when all the elders meet and make a decision. The moderator is just first among equals, you call it in church history. I'm under the authority of my brethren, and that's the way it ought to be. The New Testament knows nothing of a person who is his own boss. You know, I'll not work under authority. I'll just decide to go where I want, when I want, do what I want. I don't want men telling me what to do. No, it's not right. It's not right. All under the authority. All under the authority. For our safety, the one another passages in Scripture, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another. They're all to do with the local church. We need each other. We need each other. Of course, and I'll underline that tonight, joining a church doesn't save you. A man, just like Judas, could get his name, as it were, in the church and still be lost. But this is what God lays down. If we know him as Savior, we need to get into the church, safeguard the unity of your church, share the responsibility of your church, serve the ministry of the church, support the testimony of the church. May God bless us as a congregation.